Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, I heard the story of a little girl who'd been to church that morning, and then that night her dad was putting her to bed, and they said their prayers together, and the little girl's prayer went something like this: "Dear Lord, this was a great day. I just really enjoyed it, God, and I want to say thank you. We started off going to church, and church was just so good. I mean, God, you should have been there." And you know, I don't know, you ever feel like that? You come here and you're wondering, okay, we do that every Sunday, and most of us are pretty good about being here every Sunday, and it's like, okay, you know, couple songs, announcements, couple songs, Richard talks, song, go home. Although today, let me just give you a little heads up, there's going to be two songs after Richard's done today and a time of worship. But, you know, it's like it's just routine, and you wonder, where's God in it? How does God fit into it? Is God here? How does it all fit together? You know, it's kind of interesting. If you've paid attention to church and the evolution of church over the last couple decades, you know that really probably the number one topic, you know, there's several theological topics that are out there that are being discussed, but almost on a practical side, almost the number one topic is just the evolution of church and how we do what we call worship. You know, it used to be, I grew up in the era when it was a piano and an organ, and then, you know, it evolved into just a piano, then you added some other instruments, and now you don't even have a piano, you just have an instrument that sounds like a piano when you press the right button. And you know, everyone's got their opinion, everyone's got their preference, and some people want it to be, you know, what you hear on the radio. Some people say, no, it shouldn't be anything like what you hear on the radio. And you know, it's just a big, big topic. And so, you know, what I thought today would be good for us to do is just to go back to one of those primary passages about worship and just remind ourselves of what is it we try to do when we do this thing we call worship. And in doing so, get maybe a bigger picture of what worship really is. Because I think that sometimes, you know, we fall into that trap that worship is that time between the announcements and the sermon. It's those two songs or those three songs, and that's the worship. And it is worship, but that's not all there is to worship. Now, before I jump further into it, let me share with you a quote. Listen to this. "Prayer and praise are the most explicit and clearest testimonies to the reality of God in a God-denying and a God-indifferent world." See, when you worship, when I worship, whether it's in here or whether it's out there, I mean, we are telling the world we believe there's a God. And we believe he matters, and we believe that he makes a difference, and we believe that he needs to be factored into our life. I mean, prayer and praise are kind of the most explicit and clearest testimonies to the reality of God in a God-denying and a God-indifferent world. I mean, if anything, this world is racing away from God. I mean, you know, God is viewed as indifferent, and you know, this postmodern thinking that is going on today that is just so prevalent. I mean, most people, it's like, God who? I mean, you know, that's not life. And yet when we worship, when we pray, when we praise, we are telling people God matters. God is real. God does make a difference. He counts in my life. And so this is important stuff. It's not just important because, you know, we all are concerned about it. It's important to the world. even though the world may not understand it. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take your Bible, if you haven't, if you've got it with you, and turn with me to Psalm 95. We read the first half of this morning at the top of the service. But I want to read it for you. Most people think that David wrote it. They're probably right. But there's nothing that tells us that David wrote it. But this is probably a psalm of David. And David started off like this. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now let me just stop right there. See the word Lord? Your translation, your Bible, probably has it in all capital letters. Did you notice that? In the Hebrew language, there's basically three words that could be translated Lord. And what the translators did for us is they wanted us to understand and know that this Hebrew word is the word that we commonly refer to as Jehovah. Actually, probably the more correct pronunciation is Yahweh. And this was that personal name for God. Remember Moses at the burning bush? And God was giving Moses the orders and saying, hey, you're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to liberate those people, bring them out and lead them to the promised land. And Moses is coming up with all kinds of excuses as to why he's not the man for the job. And one of the excuses was, I don't even know what your name is. And God said, here's my name. My name is Yahweh. And literally, Yahweh means I am. Okay? Some people have those names that really are like qualities or characteristics. Like we have a daughter named Grace. I've met a person named Hope. I've met someone named Mercy. Used to know someone named Charity. I mean, you know, we all have those kinds of names and we're familiar with them. Okay? God chose a name that was kind of a regular word because that name described him. He said, I am. And there's so much theology packed into it. He's saying, I am the self-existent one. I'm not dependent upon anyone else. I am completely sovereign. I am. I'm the bottom line. I'm ground zero, if you will. And so when Moses was there at the burning bush, trying to figure out why he didn't need to do what God wanted him to do, God said, the reason you need to do what I'm telling you to do is because I am. Okay? I'm it. You know, that you can't go to a higher authority. You can't go to someone that's more sufficient, more sovereign. I'm not dependent upon anyone. And so when David writes this, he says, O come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. The foundation of our salvation. The one who is responsible for getting us out of this place alive. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because He has done so much for us. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. You may not be familiar with the word psalms, but the word psalms is basically just the Hebrew word that means songs. All of these psalms that are in the Bible here, 150 of them, they were basically songs that David and other Bible writers wrote. These are the songs they sang. And so we're supposed to come before Him with thanksgiving. We're supposed to come before Him with these songs. Why? For the Lord, again, remember, see there, Lord is in all capital letters. For Yahweh is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also His. You know, I was out in Salt Lake about 3 weeks ago when I helped Jonathan and Mariah move back to Arkansas. And, you know, again, I just love the Salt Lake area because it's got the most beautiful mountains on the face of the earth, by the way. And they're even better when they're covered with snow and I've got a lift ticket. But when you've seen those kinds of mountains, and I know some of you have seen them in, you know, Europe or Montana, the whole place, and you know, they do have hills up in northern Arkansas, and they call those mountains too. But when you've seen a mountain you know, one of those that rises up out and the top of it is just nothing but rock because it's above the tree line. When you see the majesty of those mountains, I mean, you're just humbled because you're like, there's something bigger than me. And what David is saying is the God that we're worshiping, that he's calling us to worship, he holds the depths of the earth, the foundation of the earth, in his hand. And on top of those are these huge mountains. The sea, by the way, is his. Verse 5. For it's he who made it. In his hands formed the dry land. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our Creator. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Let's just stop right there. Let me just kind of help you net out what he's just said. So much is there. But let me just give you two little handles to grab onto. You know what the first thing he is saying? We're worshiping God, and it is totally appropriate for us to worship him because he's our creator. He's the founder. He is the initiator. He is the one that everything springs from. I mean, in a world that does not want to recognize God as creator, does not want to recognize that God is the bottom line, ground zero, we of all people need to recognize that he's the one that created us. And he's the one that created all of this. That's what David is saying there. In just so many different ways, he's saying he's our maker. He's the one that made all that we see, and he's the one that made us. I mean, we need to be thankful to him because it all came from him. It all originated with him. And here's the second reason. And initially you're like, well, that's not a very becoming title. But, you know, if you really think about it, it is appropriate. You know, I always thought of the custodian, you know, he's the janitor that's down at the end of the hall with the bucket and the dirty mop and the dirty water. You know, okay, maybe that's how we view of a custodian, but maybe a better term would have been facility manager or the, you know, chief operating officer. He's the founder and he's also the CEO, the CFO, and the COO. He's the custodian. I mean, he's it. In fact, I mean, look at this. You got your Bible open. Turn with me over to Psalm 104. I just want to read this to you a little bit, okay? Psalm 104. If you haven't read this psalm in a while, you ought to come back and just spend some time reading it. Psalm 104, and I'm going to start in verse 5, okay? He, that's talking about God, he established the earth upon its foundation. I love this. So that it will not totter forever and ever. I mean, he established it on its foundation so that it will not tip over. You covered it with the deep as with the garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. And by the way, he's drawing our attention back to the flood of Noah. I mean, this guy believed in a universal flood. He said the waters were covering all those big mountains. But then, at your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of the thunder, they hurried away. And so the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down to the place which you did establish for them. And then, you set a boundary that they may not pass over. I mean, you've been to the beach lately and you see all that great water and it's lapping up onto the beach. It never gets any further than that 100 yards. High tide, you know, the water's way up. The low tide, the water's way down. But it never, you know, gets further in. And even if it does, it's maybe only for a few days, you know, something temporary because of some storm that gets in there. You know, who made that up? Who took that 2/3 of the earth's surface that is covered with water and said, you're only going to cover this 2/3. You're not going to have anything to do with this 1/3 that we call land. It was God. God's the one that set those boundaries. Look at verse 10. He sends forth springs in the valley. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. And wild donkeys get to quench their thirst. Okay, I'm keeping all the water out there in the ocean, but I'm bringing water in onto the land so that all the beasts of the field can have something to drink. Besides them, verse 12, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices from among the branches. They're so happy they start singing. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. And then look at verse 14. He gets into the food chain. He's the one that causes the grass to grow so that the cows can eat, and the vegetables for the table of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes the man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil. The food which sustains man's heart, the trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests and the stork whose home is the fir tree. And he goes on and on and on. He's just saying, it's all God. All this stuff we're seeing. I mean, you got any trees in your yard that the leaves are starting to fall off because they've not had enough water? I've got a few of those. That's all God. God's the one that's in charge of that. And guess what? All the leaves are going to fall off over the next 2 or 3 months. And, you know, I get to pick them all up and do something with them. But then next spring, new leaves will grow. And the branches will grow. Who did that? It's God. It's God that's doing that. Who takes care? I mean, you know, I struggle to take care of the 20 or 30 trees that are on my lot. But who takes care of the 30 or 40 million trees that are within, you know, what, a 5 or 7 mile radius of this place? Who's taking care of those? God's taking care of them. Who feeds those deer that live just in this forest between here and my house? I mean, almost regularly I'll go by and I see a deer out there. Who's taking care of those deer? It's God that's taking care of them. Who's feeding those little squirrels? It's God. I mean, we sit and worry about our paycheck. We sit and worry about doing our work so that we can get enough money to go to the new Walmart or go to the old Walmart or go to the old Albertsons or wherever you buy your groceries. And you know, we're just struggling and struggling and struggling. And Jesus, you know, just sat back and he said, man, just look at the grass of the field. Look at the flowers. I take care of them. And if I take care of them like that, imagine what I'm doing for you. Doesn't mean you just kick back, do nothing. I mean, you're part of the food chain yourself, but it's all God. Go back to Psalm 95. What is he saying there? He's saying we worship God because he's the creator. We worship God because he's the custodian. He's the founder. He's the CEO. He's the CFO. He's the COO. I mean, he's everything. And so the reason we should come and shout joyfully to him, the reason we should come and sing to him, the reason we should come and give him thanks, the reason sometimes we should bow down on our knees before him is because he's God. He's God. You know, and you and I, we live at this very, very hectic pace of life. And so many times all we're doing is just going from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. And we're so worried about, you know, something getting out of balance. And yet we got a God that keeps the world from tipping over. He set it on its foundation and it does not totter. Psalm 104 verse 5, what we just read. That's who the God is that we gather together to worship. You know, sometimes we ask the question, okay, what is worship? What is it? And just from what we've seen here, we get, you know, a pretty good answer. It's singing, it's shouting, it's thanking, it's feeling, it's acknowledging, it's all that stuff. And we come together and we'd say, okay, that's, you know, a good church service. That's worship. But you know, I find it really fascinating because notice all we read to was verse 7 and the first half of it. From the second half of verse 7 to the end of the psalm, he tells us what else is worship. Something else that is worship. And it's probably something that I don't think about often enough, and maybe you don't think about it often enough. Okay, we know that worshiping is singing along with whoever's up here singing. We know that worship is getting our attitude right and saying praise the Lord or thank God or whatever. But what else is it? Well, look at the verse, okay? It starts halfway through verse 7. Today, okay, right now, if I've invited you to come and sing and shout and bow down and lift up and acknowledge. So today, if you really want to do it, if you hear His voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my works. And let me just tell you, for 40 years, I hated those people. That's what verse 10 says. That's the Living Bible to Richard, okay? For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, let me unpack that for you a little bit. Okay, go back to verse 8. Do not harden your hearts at Meribah, as they did at Meribah, as in the days of Massah in the wilderness. Here's what I want you to do. This is a reference back to Exodus 15 through 17. So take your Bible and go with me back to Exodus, okay? This is back to when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, okay, they had the 10 plagues, and finally Egypt got sick enough of them so that they let them go. They crossed the Red Sea, they were liberated completely, and they went out into the wilderness. Then look what happens, okay, and this starts in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. That's why it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he took that tree and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. So he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and to keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your God, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where they found 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there and they had a great time beside the water. Okay, 3 days out, they get out in the wilderness, and they don't find any water. Now you're thinking, okay, I'd complain too. I mean, there's 2 million of them, and they don't have any water. What were they supposed to be doing 3 days out in the wilderness? Okay, keep your place there, but go back with me several more pages back to chapter 3. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 18. This is when Moses is at the burning bush. Okay? And God's saying, hey, guess what? I'm hiring you to go to Egypt and bring the people out. And Moses is coming up with all those excuses. Look what he says in verse 18. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. And they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. See, 3 days out into the wilderness, what were they supposed to do? Worship. Sacrifice. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. What's he say in verse 3? So Moses gets all the people together. And he says, here are our marching orders. He said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. 3 days out into the wilderness, what are we supposed to be doing? Worshiping. Let me show you one more passage. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. He's talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, by this time he's already had 3 or 4 of the plagues. Bad things are happening. And Pharaoh's saying, what's going on? I don't like this stuff happening to my country. And Moses and Aaron are meeting with Pharaoh. And they're saying, hey, here's what's supposed to happen. Verse 27, chapter 8, verse 27. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. I mean, everyone should have known 3 days out, we're supposed to be worshipers. Go back to chapter 15. 3 days out into the wilderness, they were not worshipers. 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. Verse 24, chapter 15, verse 24. So they grumbled. Instead of worshiping, they grumbled. Do you see the point? 3 days out into the wilderness, they were supposed to be worshipers. 3 days out into the wilderness, they didn't find any water. We can't worship without water. So we're going to gripe and complain and rip on the guy that got us out of Egypt in the first place, Moses. I mean, instead of worshiping, they were complaining. Okay, now we can give them the benefit of the doubt. You're in chapter 15. And you can see that God said, okay, Moses, get this tree, throw it in there. The tree got thrown in there. It miraculously turned the water into sweet water. They all got a good drink. They went a little bit further down the road and they found some place where there's tons of water. In fact, there's tons of trees. And so everyone got a little shade and it was a nice camping site. Well, look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, they discovered, hey, we don't have enough food to eat. And so what does God do? God starts making it rain down manna so that every day, every morning, you could go out and you could pick up all the food you wanted to eat that day. Don't get enough for tomorrow, because I'm going to do it again in the morning. Just get enough for today. So what did they do? They went out and they picked up the manna, they ate it. The next morning they went out, picked up the manna, they ate it. On the sixth day, we're not going to work on the seventh day, because that's the Sabbath. So on the sixth day, get enough for both days. And this is the only day, but that the leftovers will last all the way till the next day. And so you do that. And they had been doing that. So now, all of a sudden, God is providing them food every morning. That's chapter 17. Then, that's chapter 16. Then go over to chapter 17. They're wandering around, and guess what? They come back to a place where there's no water. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord. They camped at Rephidim. And verse 1 says there at the end, chapter 17, verse 1, there was no water for the people to drink. You know what it's like God's doing? He's saying, okay, we're going to try this thing again. Okay, you ever done that as a parent? I'm sure you have. We've done it as a parent 1,000 times. I mean, you know, I want you to go up there and clean your room or do the dishes or do your homework or whatever. And, you know, the reaction is not what it's supposed to be. And I mean, if I've heard her do it once, I've heard her do it 1,000 times. I've heard Vicki say, okay, let's try that again. You go out, and then I want you to come in, and I'm going to say, go upstairs and make your bed, go upstairs, do your homework, go upstairs and do this or this and this. And you're going to say, so go out and then come back in. We're going to try that again. Sometimes we've tried it again and again, okay? That's what God's doing here, okay? You blew it on the first time there wasn't any water, and okay, I'll give you the, cut you some slack. The first time, 3 days out, you're supposed to be worshipers, instead you're gripers. I got you the water. Now I'm feeding you every day. And who knows how many weeks have gone on by now? I mean, several weeks have gone on, and they're back in the situation where there's no water. But, you know, hey, you know, what are they saying? Oh, man, I can't get this manna down because there's nothing to drink. I mean, as if God wasn't the one to provide it. Look at verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. I love that. They quarreled with him. They fought with him. Like Moses has a little stash back in the tent. You know, give us some of that water. You know, what are they fighting with him about? Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So what does Moses do? He cries out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? A little more and they're going to stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water is going to come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. This is when he struck the rock the first time, and God provided the water. Water comes gushing out of the rock. But look what he does, verse 7. He names it Massah and Meribah. It was a test, and all you did was complain. Massah means test, and Meribah means gripe, complain, quarrel. Because they quarreled, and they were saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now go back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Here's what I want you to see. Psalm 95 has been telling us to come and worship God. Shout, sing, bow, thank, whatever. And halfway through verse 7, he says, so today, if you've really heard my voice, don't harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massah. Don't be a griper. Don't be a person who fails the test. And look at verse 9. When your fathers tested me and tried me, even though they'd seen my works. I mean, these people had seen 10 plagues that got them out of Egypt. These people had crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. These people every morning were picking up manna. These people had seen bitter water turn to sweet water. All kinds of stuff. And yet they still didn't trust. For 40 years, he says, I hated them. and said, they are a people who err in their hearts. They do not know my way. They don't know how I work. They don't understand all that stuff that is written over there in Psalm 104 about the food chain. About the mountains are his and the valleys are his. They've never stood at the ocean and said, why doesn't that water come over here? It's because God drew a line and said, this is how far the waves come, no further. As Job 38 says. They've erred in their heart and they've forgotten who God is. So try this on. We all think of worship as singing, shouting, bowing, all that good stuff. And it is. But you know what it is? Also, it is trusting without complaining. 3 days from now. 3 days from now, you're supposed to be a worshiper. 3 days from now, you may not have water in your house. 3 days from now, you might have a plumbing problem. 3 days from now, you might be out of a job. 3 days from now, you might have been reeling from the doctor's appointment the day before that just told you you have something major. Or worse, your family members has something major. And you got to live through it vicariously with them. 3 days from now, you don't know what's going to happen. It could be bitter, it could be dry, it could be horrible. And you're still supposed to be a worshiper because you're trusting God. 3 days from now, you don't know what's going to happen, but you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to worship. Worship isn't just something that's done between 10:45 and 11:10 when Richard finally stands up to talk. Worship is something that is supposed to be done 7 days a week, 24/7. Worship is when I, in the midst of bitter water, in the midst of no water, in the midst of bad plumbing, in the midst of bad work situation, in the midst of all of these things that might be something that, you know, the real Richard would gripe about and complain about, that's when the real Richard complains, that Freudian slip there, that's when the real Richard worships. When we trust without complaining, we're worshiping God. No, it's not the only way to worship, just like singing and shouting and praying isn't the only way to worship. But this is one of those elements that probably ought to really rise up on our priority list. Because the truth of the matter is, this week, there is going to be an opportunity to worship. And remember that quote we said at the beginning? Praise and prayer. That's one of the clearest testimonies to the world, to a world that is denying God's existence or a world that is indifferent to God's existing. When you trust God, even though the water's bitter, even though there's no water, that's when you are declaring to the world, there's a God and I'm worshiping Him because I'm trusting Him with my situation. That is real worship. Listen to this quote. I don't know where I found it, and it's not ascribed to anyone, but listen to this. Real worship is the offering of everyday life to God. Real worship is not something which is transacted just in the church. Real worship is something which sees the whole world as the temple of the living God and every common deed as an act of worship. That's worship. Don't harden your heart like they did out at Meribah, like Massa. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen from 3 days from now. But I can tell you what should happen. You should worship. You should worship. And that worship is going to look like trust, dependence, obedience. Is there going to be some singing and shouting and praying and praising? Yeah, hopefully. But it might just look like, man, the water's bitter and I'm thirsty, but I'm trusting. That's when you and I are truly worshiping God and declaring who He is. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank You for this passage of Scripture and just the clear call to us to really worship You. Not just to worship You during this segment, but Lord, to worship You tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day out there. Father, we don't know what's going to come about. We don't know what You have planned, how You want to demonstrate Your grace and Your glory. We pray that it's enjoyable, acceptable. But Father, even if it isn't, I pray that we would be worshipers and that we would truly declare who Christ is and what He's done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless Your heart. I'll bring You more than a song, for a song in itself is not what You have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You, it's all about You, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much You deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, and all I have is Yours, every single breath, I'll bring You more than a song, for a song in itself is not what You have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You, it's all about You, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about You, it's all about You, Jesus.
power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Sparing, send him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou
art. We're going to sing this bridge of an old song. We're not going to have the words on the screen, but in the quiet of your heart, let's proclaim this together.
Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Forever His kingdom reigns. God reigns. Our God reigns. Forever His kingdom reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Forever His kingdom reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Forever His kingdom
love you. You are dismissed, and we will see you next week, God willing.